There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Birga Alden, filling in for Carmen this week, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So how do we do that? How do we enter into conversations as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and speak His mind on matters of the day? Well, let's face it, people don't need another piece of our mind. What they need is the very mind of Christ, and you're the person to give it to them. We invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, sign up for our email newsletter. You'll get lots of information and commentary that we just don't have time to share here in this hour. You can also like The Reconnect on Facebook and let us know what you're thinking about on Twitter. You can find Carmen at Carmen LaBurge, and I'm at Birga A. Among the resources that you're going to find on our website is a resource about the Netflix series 13 Reasons Why. Now, this 13-episode Netflix series is about a teen girl who committed suicide after experiencing a number of demoralizing situations at her school. So a box of cassette tapes recorded by the girl before her suicide details 13 reasons why she ended her life. Now, we've heard from parents and experts who have said teens and even students in elementary school are watching the series, which romanticizes suicide. But today we're going to be talking with a man who lost his best friend to suicide and then went on to write an open letter about 13 reasons why not to commit suicide. With us now is Doug Bender. He's the editor for the I Am Second blog. He's also a speaker for young people suffering with self-esteem issues and confidence. He's a local church pastor, and he also works with I Am Second's parent organization, E3 Partners, as a church planter. He is the author of I Am Second, Real Stories, Changing Lives, and Live Second, 365 Ways to Make Jesus First. Now, you can find the post that he wrote about his friend's suicide called 13 Reasons Why Not, an open letter to my friend who committed suicide, at the website imsecond.com. Doug, we want to welcome you to The Reconnect.
Thanks so much for having me on.
Well, I am very glad to get an opportunity to have this conversation. I made a mention to someone this is a hard but necessary conversation. And first off, I do want to express just how sorry I am about the loss of your friend that you've written about so beautifully in your article. So I am so sorry for that.
I appreciate that. And, you know, that's part of the reason I wrote that is because though it is a really tough topic to talk about and, you know, it was tough to write about, but it's an important one because there's a lot of people struggling with it. A lot of people affected by it.
Without question. How long ago was it that Daniel took his life?
Oh, it was almost 13 years ago now. It was right after my freshman year in college. I was heading back home from an internship when I missed a call from him, and he turned up missing the next day.
Mm. I have read your article, and I've also watched your I Am Second post, the video post, and it really does paint a bit of a picture about how impactful Daniel was in your life. And would you just explain to our audience a little bit about the person that Daniel was to you and why it was so revolutionary to have him as part of your growing up?
You know, we met when I was in junior high. It was kind of, you know, I guess sixth grade isn't a friendly time for a lot of people, but I was bullied a lot in school at that period. And I remember we had moved to a new town and we were scouting out some churches, went to this one church, and went down to the youth group for Sunday school hour. And I walked in the room, and you could just kind of tell that this one guy, I didn't know him at the time, but it was Daniel, was you know, a popular kid and had a lot of people around him. And that was just the point of my life. I didn't know anybody. I didn't really have any friends. And I just remember him, even now I can just see him walking up towards me, introducing himself, shaking my hand, and then just asking me to sit next to him. And for someone who didn't have a lot of friends, or really any friends at that point, it just blew me away. It really just altered the trajectory of my, you know, junior high self.
Mm. I love your candid expression where you are speaking in your I Am Second video about you asking God to give you a friend, someone who could kind of love you warts and all. I'm putting words in your mouth, but, you know, that idea of just having somebody who could love you for you and just the impact that it caused when you were able to be put together with somebody who could love you in that way. Talk to the parents for a moment of maybe middle school or high school students, maybe even elementary school students whose kids are coming home and expressing, I don't have any friends. And maybe they've been quick to kind of shoo that conversation away and like, oh, you have plenty of friends. Talk about how important this really is to hear your kid and what they're saying in that statement.
Oh, yeah, it's so important. You know, I remember even saying those words myself and just knowing that the people I shared that with didn't understand, because surely I had some friends. And it almost doesn't matter what the facts are. The fact is, I felt completely alone. And that's an important thing to just recognize and speak with and just know that this person that's saying that, it truly feels alone in this world. And that's just an important, just knowing that someone knows that of you is important. You know, for me, I needed to know that somebody knew that about me. My big moment in my walk with God was when I realized that God knew that about me. That all this time I kind of thought God was out there, but to know that He actually knew me and knew me deeply and knew all my hurts and pains, like just that knowledge that He knew about me was what I needed. So yeah, if you've got a kid that says that to you, or a friend that says that to you, or someone, anybody that says that to you, you got to take that seriously.
So what would you suggest an appropriate response be? Yes, take it seriously. Yes, listen. But how do we come alongside somebody, a child or somebody who's just spoken this in front of you? How do you pray with them? How do you engage with them to make sure that they don't go down a very dark path?
Yeah. You know, if it's someone that, you know, if it's someone that's close to your age, or someone you could be friends with, then take that as an offer of friendship and step in there. You know, adults aren't, you know, kids aren't the only ones who feel alone. Adults can feel that too. But yeah, if it's someone younger, then, you know, you've got to, one of the things my mom did for me, I remember, is she actually coordinated a birthday party for me. This seems very unspiritual, but it was a thing in my life that really had a lot of impact, because people showed up, and it was a demonstration to me that there are people who love me and care about me. And so there's ways to help younger folks make some connections. And that might mean, you know, scheduling a play date, getting a birthday party together, even just getting them in a youth group or a church. Those are important steps that parents can take, or really any adult can take for kids they find that are just lonely and without connections.
Hmm. You are listening to The Reconnect. I'm talking with Doug Bender. He is the author of a couple of books, I Am Second, Real Stories Changing Lives, and then the other one is entitled Live Second, 365 Ways to Make Jesus First. So I know Carmen, the regular host of this program, had a segment fairly recently about the Netflix special 13 Reasons Why. And I know she had a counselor on with her, and they'd gone through a dialogue really addressing this issue. But I will tell you, this is the first time that I can remember in my adult life having the topic of suicide be so prevalent and so commonplace that it's all over social media. It's becoming the topic of radio interviews. And I was kind of surprised when I learned my 15-year-old daughter had watched that series without my knowledge. And this does need to be something that we begin to speak about pretty candidly in the home, and especially in Christian homes, because Christian families are not immune from these situations. You mentioned a little bit ago that you met your friend Daniel in youth group, so obviously he had some exposure to the church culture. What does the church need to know? What do youth group leaders or youth attendees need to know about people that are walking through these dark places? Just because they're at church doesn't make them immune from those suicidal tendencies.
Yeah, Daniel came from a great family. I still know, and I'm in contact with that family. Good Christian people, and it was a great church. But that didn't protect him from the fact that suicide was where he ended up. And not talking about it is not going to make it go away. This is a topic that, as tough as it is, it's as uncomfortable it is as it is, we need to let our kids know that there are resources. Let the people in our life know that we care and love them. You know, there's a lot of reasons for why someone makes that choice. But one of the big ones is they just feel alone in the world, and they get to the point where they feel like perhaps the world wouldn't miss me or would be better without me. And it's really our job to go out there and let people know that that's not true, that they are loved, they are cared for, and they're important. And the church has a huge role in that.
Absolutely. Speak to bullying for a moment, because I think these two conversations really do go hand in hand, and sometimes we hear about bullying leading to these feelings of isolation and hopelessness. Talk about what we need to be aware of with this culture of social media and just the pervasiveness of bullying, whether it be, you know, in school or online.
Yes, it's a very real thing. And, you know, what social media has done is really made it a more visible aspect of our society. But it has always been there. I mean, I faced it when I was a kid, way before Facebook or Twitter or any of that. But it was nonetheless just as real. And many times bullying doesn't look all that terrible. Your kids aren't going to come home all the time with a bloody nose or a sign on them that says, I was bullied today. But it's those little things that happen to them throughout the day that makes them feel isolated and alone. It's the fact they can't find someone to sit next to them at lunch, or you know, someone says a comment to them in the hallway and it just sticks with them. And they're at a particularly vulnerable point in life, and those little things turn into big things.
Indeed. You are listening to The Reconnect. I'm speaking with Doug Bender. He's written a few books, I Am Second, Real Stories Changing Lives, and then Live Second, 365 Ways to Make Jesus First. We're talking about suicide and bullying and a lot of these conversations that kind of morph into one another, and how very important it is for us to have this dialogue within the church. What was the response, and maybe it was a good or a bad one, or I'm not sure what your ranking is going to be, about how people responded to you after the suicide of your dear friend?
Yeah, it was, well, there's a lot of shock and surprise, like just disbelief that this even happened, first off. But it was, we had a great community of in that church, and it was invaluable to have that in my life and in all our lives. But I got to say that probably the biggest thing was just shock that this was even a struggle that Daniel was facing. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to speak into this topic, because it is something people are dealing with. It is something people are working through, and we need to be there for people. It was invaluable for me to know that I had folks around me to support me after the fact. I wish Daniel knew that there was people in his life before the fact.
Yeah, absolutely. So what about the idea, though, of just throwing in Bible verses to make things better, whether it's the person who's really struggling or the person who is left behind after a death? Talk to that issue, because I think as Christians, we want to put that, I don't know, Bible verse Band-Aid on there and somehow hope that it's going to be okay just because we've slapped a Bible reference with it.
Yeah, I mean, I love the Bible. I hope nothing I'm going to say puts that down, but what people need more than anything else is know that they're loved. Now, the Bible is a tool for that, but it's not the only thing people need. The Bible tells us that God loves us. That's how we can find out that. But God also interacts with us, and he also sends people into our life to demonstrate his love. And so the Bible is just one aspect of what people need. At the end of the day, what people need is they need to know that they're not alone, that there is hope, that someone cares for them, that someone loves them. And so just putting out a Bible verse isn't enough. Now, it doesn't mean you can't do that. In fact, it is a great way to begin to express that love. But if that's where you stop, rather than where you start, you're going to miss some really important things you need to do in people's life.
So what are some of those tangibles? What do you do when you feel awkward? You feel like you don't know what words to use, or you can't relate. So what are some practical steps that you do to step in and be a true friend and a true help?
Well, you know, one thing I've learned, even as I've gotten older and entered the adult world and realize that loneliness is not something that you grow out of. It's something that we all still experience. I've learned that pretty much everybody is looking for a friend. It's very, very rare that I find somebody who's not looking for a friend. So you may find yourself in a social situation where it just feels awkward. Does this person like me? What do I say here? You know, if you just go into that situation knowing that this person, 99% of the chance, is looking for a friend, if you just know that, the awkwardness doesn't mean anything anymore, because you can just know, I can be as awkward as I want. This person is looking for a friend, and I want one too. And that's a big change in the way we look at our social interactions. Just knowing that the person you're talking with, or sitting near, walking by, is lonely. In one way or another, at some level, they're looking for a friend.
I'm so pleased that you said that and just had the confidence and the boldness just to say it as it is, because I think that is true. And yes, about adults too. And despite how popular someone may be, you know, you've got a lot of notoriety, whether it's through media, through ministry, through whatever. I know that there's a lot of times that I've been in the middle of a crowd feeling like, man, I don't know anybody here and nobody really knows me and I am lonely. Do you still have that experience?
Oh, yeah, certainly. You know, I've had that same, you know, in my ministry, professional life, I feel like I've reached a very successful level. But that doesn't erase the fact that I still get lonely. I still wake up sometimes and say, do I have any friends? You know, and I know that thought, the answer is yes, but it doesn't always mean I feel the answer is yes. I still wake up and feel lonely sometimes, and I just need somebody to buy me lunch, to come over and hang out, to just say something nice to me. And I think we don't grow out of the needs that we feel in junior high. We just find better ways to hide those needs, to disguise our weaknesses and our insecurities. But we don't grow out of them. They're all still there.
Yep. I think that's a really powerful conversation that we don't have very often with one another. And, you know, maybe it's even worse in the church, because we feel like because we're believers that we should, you know, naturally feel accepted and naturally feel safe and full and, you know, all the great parts about being a believer, which are true, but it's sometimes we don't feel them the way that we ought to.
Yeah, and that's an important thing to know, that our hearts and minds, while they're connected, you know, you can think one thing and feel another thing, and even know that you have this disconnect. You know, there are mornings I can look in the mirror and know that I'm a, you know, decent, average-looking guy, but I just feel ugly. You know, I just know that my thoughts are not connected to where my feelings are. But that's just how we are as people, and it's how we all are. Our thoughts and our feelings, our beliefs in how we perceive the world don't always match, and that can lead to a sense of loneliness. A sense of despair, even, if there's not someone there for us.
Mm-hmm. Doug Bender is our guest here on The Reconnect, and I do want to go back to your article, 13 Reasons Why Not, An Open Letter to My Friend Who Committed Suicide. And by the way, you can find that article link at imsecond.com. When you were composing this, writing this out, and thinking through the very real feelings, the very real experiences that you walked through after the suicide of your friend, what were you hoping the takeaway was going to be when you put this out in a public forum? Was this for people contemplating suicide, or for those that you wanted to better understand you? Who were you targeting?
You know, it was interesting, because I had, you know, very specific people in mind. I had the family of my friend in mind. I had specific friends I knew who were struggling in mind. But really, the biggest audience I had in mind was, I just know there are people out there struggling, and I really, you know, I still beat myself that I missed that last call my friend made to me, and I just missed it. I wish I could have told him what I said in that letter. And so in a sense, I want somebody who is looking for somebody to call. I just wanted them to know that somebody loves you. Somebody cares. Even if I don't know your name, I just want you to know there is somebody who cares. And so I was really writing that to anybody who has ever thought about suicide, ever struggled with suicide, or even just had someone close to their life who is struggling. I wanted them to hear that there was someone there.
I'm sure this has been said to you many times over, but you just brought it up and you just said, I still beat myself for not answering that call. I certainly hope I could speak this boldly over you to say, you know, there should be no condemnation that you are giving yourself for missing that phone call. You know, it happened. And so talk to people who are feeling like, man, if only I would have, and they didn't, whatever, fill in the blank for whatever that is. And then someone they love ended their life.
Yeah. And that's the thing. It's been a lot of years for me and a lot of distance from that moment. And I feel like I am in a good place personally with that experience. and just I would hope someone who is beating up on themselves for whatever that is, whatever miss that was, that just know that, you know, God is in control. We can't undo things. That sometimes these things happen, and there's just really nothing we can do about it. Just move forward knowing that God is full of grace. He just is. And ultimately, all we can do is wake up each day and try and love on the people we run into and be kind to those we see and be a forgiving people. Mm. And that, because that is who our God is.
Yes, absolutely. Doug Bender joining us here on the Reconnect. We've got just a few minutes left, but I do want to touch on an issue that I think more people than we realize experience and how you might suggest we handle it. What about those friends that we might have that have had a suicide attempt? They have survived, but now you're left with a lot of questions on what do we do moving forward? How do we interact? How do I be a voice of truth and reason knowing that there was this desperation in them that I didn't know about before?
Yeah. Well, one of the knee-jerk reactions we sometimes have is we run from someone like that. We think, oh, man, this is terrible. I can't believe this happened, and you don't know what to do, so you run. And that just makes things worse. Don't run. They're calling out for help. They might not even know they're calling out for help, but they are. And the fact that you heard that call, it means you need to step up and be with that person. And sometimes that will mean helping them find professional help, counseling. Sometimes that will mean just being a friend with them, bringing them over to your house now and then, giving them a call, seeing what their struggles are. It's going to vary on what your relationship is, but just know, don't let that sense of, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, scare you away. The fact is, what you're supposed to do is just love on this person as best as you know how. And that's an important thing to know.
Yeah. I think my biggest takeaway from our conversation today is just that word friend. Both be aware of who you might be a friend to, but also be aware that you might have to ask for friendship, even if it's awkward and uncomfortable, because we are a people that are made to be in intimate relationship with one another. We need that person that we can speak into and that they can speak into us. How do we be a better friend, and how do we, or conversely, I suppose, how do we take that bold step of asking for friendship if we need it in our life?
You know, it's funny because you read the Bible and you that story where Jesus is asked what's the greatest commandment. He gives it to us as that, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But he almost seems to not be able to stop there and says, well, I know, yes. Basically, he's like, you asked me what the number one is. I got to give you the number two as well. And the number two is love your neighbor as yourself. Almost to imply that we're not built to only love God. I mean, we are built to love God, but we're also built to love each other. And the command is that we should love each other as we love ourselves. So if you're wondering what someone might need, they need what you need. They're lonely, they're hurting, they have issues in their life, they're busy, they feel awkward. So what do they need? They need someone who loves them in all those moments. Someone who cares about them and can be there for them when things go up and when things go down. So we just, you know, how do you practically love somebody? Well, it's how do you want to be loved? What do you need in your life? And you're going to find that the things you need is the same thing everybody else needs.
Yeah, that's powerful stuff. Doug, thank you so much. What a delight to be able to speak to you and hear your heart. I want to point people to the blog post or the article that you've written called 13 Reasons Why Not, An Open Letter to My Friend Who Committed Suicide. You can find that at iamsecond.com. You can also see Doug's video there. And of course, you can check out his two books, I Am Second, Real Stories Changing Lives, and then Live Second, 365 Ways to Make Jesus First. Doug, thank you so much. And thank you for your ministry and your heart.
Thank you so much. I appreciate the time.
Absolutely. You're listening to The Reconnect, and this, of course, is a listener-supported ministry by people just like you. We'd appreciate it if you would take a minute and visit with us at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can sign up for the email list, and we'll send you some additional resources to equip you to reconnect the eternal with the everyday and bring God back into the conversation. We've got more great information headed your way right after the break. You're listening to The Reconnect.
January was a rough time for the Novak family. After finally immigrating to the United States, they were left wondering, what's next? And that's where we came in. Love in the Name of Christ, Love Inc., partnered with local churches, the school system, and other local organizations to support this family. Through our partners, we were able to provide for their needs. A few months later, our partners prayed that the Novaks would find a permanent home and steady work. Just a week later, we helped them move into a townhouse. It's an incredible story of the body of Christ working together. Are you ready to get involved in a meaningful way? Love Inc. does more than help families in need. We touch lives. And we do it with more than 135 affiliate locations across the United States. Search online for a Love Inc. near you. Learn more about our mission and model at loveinc.org. That's loveinc.org.
Welcome, friends. I'm Birga Alden. I'm filling in for Carmen this week, and you are listening to The Reconnect. Want to encourage you to check out all of the resources on the website, reconnectwithcarmen.com. Next on the program, we are going to listen in to a conversation that Carmen recently had about keeping our curiosity as a Christian. Here's Carmen.
All right, friends, we've got Barnabas Piper with us today. He's a writer and author. He's a Minnesota Twins fan, having grown up in Minnesota. He's the marketing manager and works, well, he is a marketing manager who works in Christian publishing. He's had a lot of jobs since he's actually not as, he can't possibly be as old as me, but man, he knows his way around this community of Christian authors in and subject matter in ways that just continue to astound me. He is the author of The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Life. You can check it out. It's actually a great book website, CuriousChristianBook.com. You can find him at BarnabasPiper.com, and you can follow him around on Twitter at BarnabasPiper. Barnabas, welcome to The Reconnect.
Thanks so much for having me on.
Okay, so the title of the book is immediately exciting to me because I'm a person who was taught to believe that curiosity killed the cat. And I'm also a person who lives in a household where Curious George incites nothing but mischief. So tell us, tell us what curiosity is and why you're advocating for it.
Well, I grew up also being forbidden to read Curious George for fear that he would inspire trouble because I got in enough on my own. So I understand that. Understand that predicament. The way that I see curiosity and the way that I tried to define it in the book is as an intentional pursuit of truth. So it is the active, intentional mindset, lifestyle, habits, and skills that are pursuing truth on just a moment-to-moment, day-to-day basis in all things. And the key there is to realize that truth is a sort of a list of facts or things that can be proven in terms of argumentation, but truth is reality as God intended it to be. So truth is found in beauty, and truth is found in relationships, and truth is found in characteristics of God and God's creation that we can find all around us.
So what I love so much about that description, and therefore about the book that invites this conversation and actually invites this inquisitive spirit, is that I do think that many of us have at least been trained to believe that truth is a list of facts or a list of the right ideas about certain things. And so tell us, keep expanding for us in this conversation, sort of how truth is something that you engage and something that you, through wonder, come to realize. So just talk with us about, like, how, what is the process through which that happens?
Yeah, I think we need to take our understanding of truth and expand it beyond fact. So truth is never less than factual, but it is almost infinitely more than factual. Because we were created to be image bearers of God. And God is an infinite being. He's infinitely good. And that means that we have an impossible task to be an image bearer of an infinite God when we are not, when we're not that same kind of being. But it also creates an endless amount of opportunity for us to grow in being an image bearer of God. And so, because there's always more to discover of him. And so that's where it starts. It starts with this understanding that my existence as a human being is to be an image bearer of God. That is what I'm here for. It's what you are here for and every listener. And the way that we do that is by persistently seeking to discover more about God. Now, the ways to do that are myriad. There's proper theological study on the one hand, but God is the creator of the world, which means we find his fingerprints and elements of God all over the place. And this, I don't mean this in some sort of pantheistic way that like God is in everything, but if God created everything, then we can see evidence of him everywhere and in every person, because if every person is an image bearer of God, then that means there is something of God to be gleaned from those people and from their cultures and from their creative capacity and from their views on the world. And so it just becomes this web of connections that discovering truth in one place. I mean, I'm looking up right now and it's this beautiful sunny day, and that speaks something of God, something of God's creative mastery. And if I discover that and I share it with you, we now have, there's an opportunity for connection there. There's an opportunity for conversation and discovery and learning. And that's curiosity. Curiosity is noticing, remembering, sharing, and discovering, ideally in relationship and in connection with other people.
Absolutely. So you bring to mind actually so many things just when you're talking. So I was making my little list. So one of the things that I think you just totally flipped the paradigm on is that when we think of what being spiritually disciplined looks like and what it means to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who's actively at work within me, seeking to bring me by one degree of glory to another into greater conformity with who Christ is. Like, I am taught, I am trained to think about that as somehow limiting, somehow making, smushing me into like a jello mold, which just is an uncomfortable idea to begin with. But instead, what you're saying is, no, there's this endless... there's these endless number of ways, as I consider that God is so much greater and bigger and more beautiful and wants to be known and more magnificent than I could ever even begin to imagine being. But as his image bearer, the idea of being conformed by one degree of glory into another, into the image of Christ, is actually huge. It's not small.
Yeah, it is an expansive opportunity. And I think one way to help people maybe think about this in a freeing way, as opposed to a sort of a compulsory way or a limiting way, is to recognize that if the spiritual disciplines and being conformed to Christ-likeness is heavy-handed and limiting, then heaven will be terrible.
Right.
Be a perpetual limitation on us, on who we are to be. But if that conforming is actually turning us into the exact thing that we were designed to be, which is where freedom truly lies, being precisely what God intends us to be, then heaven will be an eternity of incredible opportunity and discovery. Because every day for all time, you will see something new of God. You will be conformed in a new way. We will be sinless already, but there will be this endless growth in understanding and appreciation and excitement and enjoyment. And I think that that'll be a very tangible thing, not just sort of an ethereal sort of lovey sort of feeling, but these tangible discoveries of the new heaven and the new earth in perfection. And so what we have on this earth now is a thing that just sort of echoes forward into that, but we can do the same thing now, just not with the same level of perfection.
Right, exactly. Hey, friends, we're talking with Barnabas Piper about his new book, The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Life. You can check it out at CuriousChristianBook.com. You can find Barnabas on Twitter at Barnabas Piper. All right, Barnabas, so maybe curiosity could be a new spiritual discipline.
I think curiosity is the thing that fuels all the other spiritual disciplines. I don't know if I would call it a spiritual discipline itself, because curiosity can be misguided. You can point it in the wrong direction, but when it is pointed towards God's word, towards prayer, towards hospitality, towards fasting, towards whatever those disciplines are that are part of a vibrant Christian life, all of those things begin to change shape. So Scripture, instead of becoming that thing you do every morning because it's the thing that you do every morning, it becomes a glimpse through a window into the reality of God. And that's what the Bible is. It is God's revelation of himself in part, but it's everything we need revealed to us. And so it becomes richer and more alive. Curiosity allows us to actually hear God speak to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through his word in a way that we otherwise, you know, oftentimes I think we treat prayer like writing a letter. Dear God, you know, words, 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 amen, instead of a relational interaction with God where there is speaking and listening and speaking and reflecting and meditation. And it is curiosity that opens our minds and our hearts to see and hear what God is doing and wants us to see and hear. And so I think it's the thing that takes spiritual disciplines from the realm of boring habits into vibrant relationship.
All right, Barnabas. So what are you hoping that people will do after reading this book? Because you didn't just write this so, you know, we would consume another book. What are you hoping that people will do?
I want to see a handful of things happen. And I don't know where, I mean, the starting point will be different for different readers because people, you know, when people come to a book, they come from different places in life. But I want to see spiritual lives engaged differently. So that personal spiritual interaction with God where we go from going through our Bible reading plan or reading our little devotional, looking for our daily bread, and move into a space of deep exploration of God and receptivity to God. And then as we point that out into the world, I want people to have permission to really enjoy God's world, like to enjoy God's creation in nature, to enjoy God's creation through the creativity of people in architecture and art and business and entrepreneurialism. Those are all echo of God's creativity and the things that God gave people. And then I want people to take that curiosity and turn it towards one another, because curiosity in relationship is profound. It's a thing that takes an old, stale friendship and breathes life into it. And it keeps people from being hard-hearted or bitter towards one another. It breeds empathy, where we begin to care for one another. And so if curiosity can start by digging into God's word, point outward into God's world, and then point towards one another in relationship, those are the things that I really hope to see people begin to do just inch by inch and step by step.
So on that relational front, I mean, we might give people like simple sentence starters, like instead of interrogating somebody about what they think, really with the view of advocating for your own position, you could actually start a sentence with, well, I wonder how you see this, or I wonder what this looks like from your perspective, or I wonder, you know, knowing what I know about you, what do you think about this? Would those be examples of sort of knitting the wonder into the curious conversations of the day?
Yeah, and I think, you know, so let's take politics, because that is an incredibly divisive issue in our country right now. And so let's tackle the big one. If I'm on one side of the aisle and you are on the other, doesn't matter which side they are, but if I come to you and say, Carl, why do you think this? That could sound threatening. That could sound like I put you on your heels because you don't know what's going to follow. Is this going to be an argument? But yeah, if I say, I'm just curious, how did you come to think the way you do about? That's a question that's open-ended, and it doesn't have an agenda. It just wants to hear. And that's a thing we need to get better at, because Republicans, Democrats, Libertarians, any of the other parties that are, you know, that don't make the top, you know, the top of the list, we don't listen and we don't ask. We hear the label of the opposing side and we immediately put people in a box and we judge. We write off whatever they say instead of, what is it that makes that person believe that, that makes that person, that makes it, those views appeal to that person? Those are important questions. And we're not going to resolve all the issues, and we're not going to necessarily come to agreement, but you can come to empathy and care without coming to agreement, and that's a good place to be.
Absolutely. All right, friends, if you like what you're hearing, we want you to go to CuriousChristianBook.com and check out the book. Barnabas Piper is the author. You can reach him at BarnabasPiper.com or on Twitter at Barnabas Piper. The book is The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Life. Barnabas, thanks for being with us on The Reconnect.
Oh, I very much enjoyed it. Thank you for having me on.
Good stuff. Thank you so much for being part of The Reconnect today. My name is Birga. I am filling in for Carmen this week. And this is normally the point in the show where we go below the fold. All this week, we've been listening to Carmen's five-part series about the five solas in the celebration of the 500th year since the Reformation. So let's go below the fold.
So in our Sola a Day Keeps the Heresies Away series, we got to get to the last sola, which, you know, frankly, I think is the best one. So there are five solas of the Reformation. They were Latin phrases that emerged as basically like slogans of the Protestant Reformation. And today we consider Sola Christi, or Sola Christus, Christ alone. So the Reformation called the church back to faith in Christ as the sole mediator between God and man. So you can think of it just basically as like Jesus plus nothing. That's the Christ alone sola of the Reformation. Because at the time, the Roman church was, it was telling folks that their souls were going to be detained in purgatory and that they needed to be helped out of that by intercessions of the faithful that were still alive, and that they needed to be venerating saints and invoking saints and probably relics, which they needed to either purchase or pay to have access to. And the reformers taught that no, salvation is by Christ alone, and he is all sufficient. You don't need Jesus plus a bunch of other stuff. You just need Jesus, just Jesus. So John Calvin put it this way in his Institutes of the Christian Religion. Christ stepped in, took the punishment upon himself, and bore the judgment due to sinners. With his own blood, he expiated the sins which made them enemies of God, and thereby satisfied him. We look to Christ alone for divine favor and fatherly love. So, folks, it's Christ alone. As the scripture confirms, or teaches us, there's one God. There's one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And from Colossians chapter 1, we hear this. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. Oh, that's not from Colossians. Let me jump ahead. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Jesus. Nothing else. Just Jesus. So that's the essence of Sola Christi or Sola Christus. It was necessary to reassert that salvation comes through Christ alone, because by the time of the Reformation, the unique work of Christ had in practice been overshadowed by the works of human beings. Questions arose about whether or not Christ's atoning work on the cross was fully sufficient to save people from their sins and bring them into eternal life with God the Father. the Roman Catholic Church had developed a Jesus Plus program. Jesus Plus personal penance. Jesus Plus indulgences. Jesus Plus the accoutrements of the church produced in an elaborate self-perpetuating establishment. Specifically, participation in the Mass was described in the Catholic Catechism as, quote, reparation for the sins of the living and the dead. So that would be Jesus plus the Mass. Parishioners were discouraged from petitioning Christ directly or God directly through Christ. Instead, they were instructed to utilize intermediaries, including their local priest, the bishop, saints, and Mary. Now, the Reformers cut through all of that and got it down to the heart of the gospel with this declaration, Solo Christus, or Sola Christi. They declared that Christ alone is the mediator with the Father. Christ alone has paid for our sins through his death on the cross once and for all. Christ alone is God's solution for humanity's ills. Christ alone, plus nothing. Christ alone is the way to salvation. There is no other way, and nothing need to be added to Jesus to attain salvation. So Solo Christus reminds us that in all of human history, Jesus Christ is completely unique. He's the God-man, the Savior, God's anointed Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Emmanuel, Christus Victor. So the link between the demotion of Sola Scriptura, which was the first sola we talked about, and the denial of Solo Christus is significant. Because when human opinion is acknowledged as having greater worth than Scripture, when we elevate ourselves and our own ideas above the Word of God, then statements from Jesus Christ or statements about Jesus Christ in the Scripture begin to carry less weight, and we give our own thoughts, our own ideas, greater weight. We call that rationalization. Even statements that are as clear as, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus' clear statement recorded in John 14:6, even something as clear as that can be ignored in favor of a more inclusive cultural narrative that puts all religions on a par with one another, as if we get to make the rules about who God is and how God operates. The result of our thinking that our ideas can be set above the Scriptures, well, that basically thwarts the sola that we talked about, which is that all of this, all of life, is to the glory of God alone. So when we start denying the singular saving work of Jesus Christ, we begin to erode not only Christology, the nature of who Christ is and what he has done, but we erode the church as well. So others may deny him, but we will not. There is no denying that Jesus is the Christ, all sufficient. So let me ask you, when we're confronted with someone who challenges the revelation that Jesus is the only way, are you prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you? Can you stand and say, no, it's in Christ alone. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. That was Paul's call. Is it yours?
Thank you, Carmen. Really, really powerful stuff. Well, that is about all the time that we have for today. My name is Birga. I've had the privilege and the honor of filling in for Carmen this week. Thank you so much for that opportunity. And of course, she will be back with you on Monday. Now, you can connect online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Don't forget to sign up for the podcast. You can donate to the ministry and share today's show with somebody new. You all have a wonderful day. God bless you. And I'll see you next time I get the opportunity to fill in. And I will leave you back in very good hands come Monday with Carmen. Have a great weekend.
Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.